Good morning. Very thankful that we can be here today, all of us. Last Sunday, we started a topic that I feel is important for our day that we live in. There's a lot of concepts and ideas out there in this world that will lead us astray if we're not careful. And I'm not interested so much in creating an argument. I would like to present what I see in the scriptures and allow you to come to the conclusion, the right conclusion, on your own. Yesterday I had two of my little grandsons with me, and I tried to make yesterday as entertaining to them. And of course, at one point we were both in this old dump truck, and I heard the boys talking amongst themselves, and they had a couple arguments. One of them, they weren't really fussing too terribly, but they were arguing about the name of one of them's little brother. And finally, one of them told the other one, "You're wrong." And then they got to talking about remote control backhoes. And one of them says, "I don't think they make one like that." And the other one said, "Oh, yes, they do. Don't argue with me." Now, it wasn't the same one. It was two different ones that said those statements. And I'm not interested this morning in just throwing something out and saying, "Don't argue with me," or "You're wrong." That's not how I want to do it. I want to put out the scripture, and I want it to be clear to you. Because when it's clear to you, then I don't have to debate anything. If you know it for yourself, then no one can really take that away from you. You know, there's things that I know because I've been there. I've seen it happen. I've put my hand to it, my mind to it, to the point that I understand the concept, the mechanics of it, the ins and outs of something. Now, you could tell me something about how to make a certain dish tasty in the kitchen, and I just got to take your word for it. I am one of those guys. I don't cook, don't profess to. I barely know how, I know how to start a fire, and I can start charcoal. But I am not the person to ask how to make a good steak on a charcoal grill. I'm just not that person. There may be other men here that can, and it's okay. But I'm not. I'm not one of those people. And anything that I would say that would contradict what you say would just be an argument, because I've not been there. I don't have any kind of been there and done that experience to the point that I have any level of confidence. I know how to make a fire hot, and that's about the extent of my capabilities. So the premise that we were talking about, and a premise is, we'll just reiterate that a little bit this morning, is to speak or write before as an introductory to the main subject, to offer previously as something to explain or aid in understanding what follows. In other words, if you know the premise of something, then you'll understand later on, and you'll be able to apply that premise as things develop, and it'll be, "Oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. I understand." And we can just add more reinforcement to the premise if it's right. If it's wrong, we're going to constantly be trying to prop up a wrong premise. And a right premise is going to lead us to the correct end result, the correct destination, the correct conclusion. It's going to help us. It's not going to hinder us. We read a scripture in 1 John, the 5th chapter. One verse in particular says this, 5 and 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin, not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I read that, and I said this, that there are scriptures that seem to confuse the issue of sin. I'll say that again. There are scriptures that seem to confuse the issue of sin. In our world today, there are two premises out there. One of them, because of the particular time that we live in, seems to be much more prevalent than others. And the one premise is that Christians sin more or less on a daily basis. Some days you sin more, some days you sin less. There's another premise that Christians live free from sin. Now, I'm not here to try to analyze the different words, there's 4 to 7, depends on who you reference, different words in the scripture that's translated into English as sin, from Greek, from maybe Hebrew or Aramaic. So, I'm not here to debate all that, but I want us to consider a premise. Last Sunday, our purpose was to establish the reality and the premise that if and when mankind commits sin, after the similitude of Adam, it'll bring separation from God. That's what happened. I mean, the whole book is about the aftermath of what happened in the garden. Adam, we spent a lot of time trying to prove and to establish that Adam had no legitimate excuse for eating of the tree. God told him why. He told him what's going to happen. He told him how to. He said, he gave him all of the information he needed to make an informed decision, and Adam went ahead and done it anyway. I don't know what God would have done if Eve had a partook of the fruit, because that's kind of the way it sounds like, and then she brought it to Adam and said, you ought to eat some of this, it's good for you. I don't know what God would have done if Eve had transgressed and Adam didn't. I just know that Adam had more than one rib. I don't know what he would have done. But I believe God would have rectified that situation in the garden. So I would like to pursue today the premise of what Christianity, and I try to establish what happens when we become a Christian. Because the word Christian is someone that is like Christ, right? Christian. We get, you're a Missourian because you live here. Well, you're really a Missourian when you begin to adapt your lifestyle. If you come here thinking that you need smoked fish for breakfast and maybe shrimp and grits, that's from different cultures. And we don't eat shrimp and grits typically around here for breakfast. And we don't eat smoked herring for breakfast. Now, if you come here and you're looking for some bacon and eggs, It may be sausage and biscuits and gravy. Now that's more Missourian, if you understand. So to be a Christian means that you're going to exemplify and you're going to conduct yourself in a manner that would be expected of someone that's trying to pattern ourselves after Christ. I know that's very rudimentary, but I just want to say it for the record, I guess. So I'd like to go with a verse this morning that I believe we ended with. Let's go to St. John, the 3rd chapter. And we'll notice the situation where Nicodemus came to Jesus. And Nicodemus was someone that was in a place of authority, a place that he could have probably commanded that Jesus would come to him, but that's not what happened. He went to Jesus in the dark because I think he had some real personal questions in his heart and in his mind. He didn't want to make it a public scene, but he was trying to understand what Jesus was really all about. So he went there. I'd like to pick up the account in the 3rd verse of St. John. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, none of us here have been born physically but one time. But I'm going to tell you, being born is a dramatic change from before birth to after. It's a dramatic change in our life. And to the concept of being born again, just the words themselves, born again, would have to conjure up in your mind a dramatic change. It did to Nicodemus, because he said, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? It's like Nicodemus was fully aware. He most likely had children himself, maybe grandchildren. And he turns to Jesus and he says, How do you propose that a man, a full-grown man, can be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus said, answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's not talking about a natural rebirth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. It's something that happens in the inner man because Adam sinned. When he knew full and good and well that he shouldn't be doing that, he went ahead and done it. And because of that, there was a consequence, a long-term consequence, that not just slapped his hands and told him to be good from now on. He was driven out of the garden, the place that was prepared for him, and he was put outside of the perimeter, and that garden was guarded to where he had no access to it. And we, as descendants of Adam, through Noah, through Japheth, right, girls? That was in the Sunday school this morning. We, today, in this room, are descendants, most likely all of us here, from Japheth. And we are born outside of the garden. I don't have access to that tree of life. I don't have access to the tree of knowledge and good and evil. I come with the consequence of what Adam and Eve did. That's how I got here. And as I said last Sunday, I haven't met a child yet that didn't come into this world mad. Every one of them does. You displease them and they scream. They cry. And there is something in them that wants to let you know they're not happy. And we come with an unhappy disposition. And we come with looking to please ourselves. And Nicodemus, Jesus was explaining to him, I'm not talking about you being born and starting life over as a little child. Some of us here might say, you know, I'd like to go back and live the last 20 years over. I'd like to go back and live the last 50. It'd be nice if I could go back to be a little child like some of these here this morning, where I didn't know all of the bad stuff that's out there, and be raised in a different house and a different home environment and start over. I'd like to do that. Well, I'm sorry, we can't. But I can tell you something, we can be born again. We can be born again in our spirit, and we can be realigned with the Lord. Jesus said here, that which is born, verse 6, born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It shouldn't be shocking to you that I would say you must be born again. So it shouldn't be shocking to us today for me to say that when we become a Christian, it's going to be different. There are songs written about it. It's different now. Remember that phrase? Well, what's different? Well, it was born again. It's a dramatic change and shift. I believe that's what Jesus was talking about. If you're going to be born again, it's an opportunity to start over spiritually in step with the Lord instead of out of step. Because we get here out of step. And we're just looking for a place. I came here the same way you did. And I came here looking for a place to satisfy me at the expense of everyone else. But when we are born again, it changes something deep down inside of us. It should. It will if we're truly born again. All right? So let's go now to Colossians, the first chapter. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 13. He says, if I can find it. He says here, who had delivered us from the power? Who's going to deliver us? Jesus is going to deliver us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom until you're born again. Paul said that Jesus come, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, the who that he's saying here is Christ came to deliver us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, caused us to be able to be born again into the kingdom of his dear Son. And if we are in the kingdom of his Son, of God's Son, God gave the power for Christ to do this. And if God is able to translate us from the king, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, where were we before that? We were in a kingdom of darkness, were we not? That's the premise. If we were in the kingdom of darkness, what did we do? The things of the kingdom of darkness. I don't think we have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. If I'm part of the kingdom of darkness, then the things I'm going to be doing is the things that pertain to that kingdom, right? You know how hard it is to go and live in a place and not pick up some of the expressions and the tone of voice? It's very difficult. I have moved away from the place I was born and raised the first 19 years of my life. And it's not, latitude-wise, it's not much further south than it is right here. But I'm going to tell you, the southern culture is a lot stronger in southeast Missouri than it is in southwest Missouri. Now, all along the southern part of Missouri, we say Missouri. And then you don't have to get very much further north than we are right now and you say Missouri. It's got an I on the end. I don't know why, but somehow I was raised in a culture where we say Missouri. I did growing up. But I will tell you that when I go back to visit, if I visit some of the folks that I went to school with, their southern drawl is so distinct that I feel like I didn't come from there. And it's because I have moved and now my speech has adapted to here. Although I know there's some people that listen to me and say, oh, you're from the South. Well, maybe, but it's just lingering effects. There has been some adjustments. And you're not going to go, young people, children, all of us, you're not going to go live in the kingdom of darkness and not take up some of those traits. And it's so easy to go living in and amongst and mingling with the kingdom of darkness and forget that you're really supposed to be of the kingdom of His dear Son. You're supposed to be a Christian. But the point I want us to realize is Paul was reiterating what Jesus said, that God provided a way and empowered mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to make a definite change in our life, and we could be dramatically different because we're born again. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now I want us to go to 2 Corinthians and notice what the Apostle Paul said here. And by the way, Apostle Paul, was there a change in his life? He went from persecuting the Christians to preaching the gospel. Now, there's not much more of an about face than you could have than the Apostle Paul did. He went from breathing threatenings and wanting to arrest and slaughter Christians to he was telling them this is the way you ought to go. And it really caused some people to have a double take at right there. It was so dramatic. So when we come to Christ and we are born again, we become saved, there ought to be something that changes distinctly in our spirit. That's what it's all about. It is a different, just as dramatic as it was for Adam and Eve to violate the simple commandment and sin after the similitude of Adam. You come to the Lord and you feel condemnation, then the way to deal with that is to address the thing you feel condemned for. He's not going to condemn you for something you don't understand. Write that down somewhere. He's not going to condemn you for something that you don't understand. But when you do, it can be pretty heavy. Adam done like we do today, he immediately began to pass the blame. And the words that came out of his mouth when God said, what have you done? What did you do, Adam? You only had one thing. I'll explain to you what the consequence was. Why did you do it, Adam? And he passed it off. That woman that you gave me. Man, that is a terrible excuse. You want to show how weak you are, then say that woman. If you're not man enough to say, I listened to temptation and I did it all myself, you need to go back to some manhood training. It wasn't a good excuse. It wasn't right for what Eve did, but Adam should have never said, but that is what the dramatic change was. Adam went to blaming other people. And what happens when we are living in the kingdom of darkness, everything that's bad that happens to us, we probably will try to blame it on somebody else. The neighbors did it, my husband did it, my wife did it, my coworkers, something It's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. I'm going to tell you, that's a sure sign we're still living in the kingdom of darkness. And the Lord has a dramatic change for us. Where we can stand on our own two feet and say, I'm the one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 14th verse, beginning. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. It's just a common sense thing here. If Christ died for all, then everybody had to be dead, right? What kind of death? They were dead in trespasses and sins. Kingdom of darkness. Gonna read some more. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's an old creature. Is that what it says? We're a new creature. Because where's the creature at? That's inside me, right? That's my soul. That's my spirit. That's the thing that gets born again. A new creature. Old things are passed away. So if this is the premise, if I'm a new creature and old things are passed away, then the things that I know full good and well that I shouldn't be doing, I quit them. That's a concept. That's the premise of Christianity. If I come to the Lord feeling guilty for stealing bubble gum, then quit stealing bubble gum. I mean, if you're a little child and you feel condemnation because you've been hateful to your parents, and you come to the Lord and you ask Him to forgive you and you want to be saved, then quit being hateful to your parents. That's the new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the focus of the gospel message now is to take that concept, that premise, you don't have to keep on doing that thing, whatever it is. If the Lord's talking to your heart today or any day to any person about some wickedness that's in their life, and you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I feel guilty for this, He doesn't give you something to smear over the top of it. He wants to get it out of your life. He wants you to change that. Quit doing it. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself. What does it mean to reconcile? It means to balance. You reconcile a checkbook, that means that the number you got at the bottom of the page was the same one at the bottom of the page on your one that you got from the bank. You were looking for errors. That's what it means to reconcile. It means that they are the same. He says, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I work on a lot of cars. And if somebody come in and I told them I can work on your car, it'll cost $3,500 for me to work on your car. And when I get done, you'll have a receipt, but it'll probably still do that. You know, that check engine light is still going to come on. I wonder how many people I could get to say, sign me up. Now, ain't nobody want to come do business with me. But when I can tell them I can reconcile that, yes, it's going to be expensive. It's going to cost $3,000. But when I'm done, that light is going to stay off for that reason. You know what they're going to do? That's what I want. Why would you come to get an experience that don't fix anything? The premise is that salvation in Christianity makes a change. That's the premise. You come to Him guilty and defiled. You leave not guilty and undefiled. That's the premise. It says, now when we are ambassadors for Christ through God, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. That's our desire, is that everyone in this world could be reconciled. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that He might be made righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's through Christ and His sacrifice that we can be born again. And when we are born again, He wants to change you to where you abhor the things that brought you into condemnation to start with. He wants to change you into a new creature. That's where we started at up here. Into something that's different than you was when you came to Him originally. That's the premise. When we're talking about the premises out there of people saying you can be a Christian and sin more or less, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to tell you this morning, you can't be God's type of Christian and keep on doing the things that you know full good and well that you shouldn't be doing. That's called a backslider. We have a song in our book. I'm not going to read it. We may sing it later on. But it's the title of it, number 470. It says, from death to life. A dead state of sin to life. Or born again. Oh, what a thought. From death to life. Oh, what a thought. Within my soul, what change is wrought. By power divine, no tongue can tell. One thing I know for me, 'tis well. From darkness, the kingdom of darkness, unto light sublime. Through my Redeemer's matchless name. There is no other name given whereby men can be saved. Not Muhammad, nothing else. Jesus Christ is the only name that can make the change in your heart. For this He left His home on high that I should not forever die. What's He talking about? Eternal death of the soul. We all know that at some point, all of us are going to leave this life. I'm getting closer and closer to the end. Got less than 10 years to the allotted time. And if I live any longer than that, it's just to the Lord's mercies. At some point, I'm going to be gone. But if I've been born again and I've kept that experience with the Lord, I can live through eternity with Christ in paradise. That's our hope. That's what we're in business for here today, is to tell everybody you can be born again. You don't have to be a creepy, cruddy member of the kingdom of darkness. You can be a child of light. In John, the 5th chapter, some of Jesus' words. You know, the best words we can have with a subject like this would be words that Jesus said, wouldn't it? Let's go to John, the 5th chapter, and notice verses 24, 5, and 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall that hear shall live. Those that hear the voice of the Son of God, hear Him calling, shall live. They shall be born again. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Jesus came into this world as a literal man, to live a life that he could be worthy to be a sacrifice, lived in this kingdom of darkness, and yet he didn't pick up their slang. He didn't pick up their habits. He didn't pick up their dispositions. He came here with one purpose. When he was a young man, I think about 12 years old, he told his parents that he ought to be about his father's business. It's no age is too young to respond to the call of God. If you're a young child, if you're a teenager, it doesn't matter what your age is. There's never an age too young or too old to not respond and say, I'm tired of being in the kingdom of darkness. I want to be born again. I want to have that change down in my heart. I want to quit doing those things that I know full good and well I shouldn't be doing. That was a sin after the similitude of Adam. He didn't have any excuse. He said, if you hear his word and believe on him, verse 24, this fifth chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent him hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in the condemnation, but is passed from death to life. If we will hear the gospel and we will respond to that, we will be able to be changed from the kingdom of darkness, from death unto life. Oh, what a lot. We have another song that says, from death, that song I was referring to, from death to life. Oh, what a thought. We can be changed. In Ephesians, the second chapter, I'd like to go back there. I forget where I'm at sometimes. Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading verse 1. Try to stay with us here. And you hath he quickened, you who are born again, hath he quickened, made alive, that's what this word quickened means, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in the past, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's the grace of God that would talk to our hearts and cause us to realize I'm just a miserable old dead sinner man. But I want something different. And it says, and you hath he quickened. Every one of us here that has been quickened, been made alive, been born again, we can look back and we can see where we were, where we could have been, and where we would be today if we hadn't have responded to the gospel message. And if you're here today and you haven't been quickened, he wants to do that. He wants you to be born again. He and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in age to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There is nobody here that can quit doing the things that the old nature, the old creature wants to do without being born again. But when you're born again, there's a change. That's the premise that I'm harping upon. That's the one I'm preaching about this morning. It's the premise is that when we come for salvation, there's a change. says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He wants to change where we walk, where we talk, what we say, what we do. He wants to change us because we're born again on the inside in our spirit, and that we're not following after whatever flashbang attraction that the devil has out there. All the bait that the world has today, you know, in my lifetime, the amount of fishing lures that's available has exploded. I mean, you go to some of these stores that cater to outdoorsmen and to fishing and all of that, and they have got things that I never imagined. They got crankbait, clickbait, yellowbait, greenbait, fuchsia bait. They got bait that looks real. They got bait that looks fake. They got bait that's jiggly. They got bait that's hard. They got bait with 3 hooks, 2 hooks, 1 hook, treble hooks, all of that kind of stuff. They got it all in there. And Satan does too today. And we live in an age where he's got all kinds of click and crank and all this kind of bait to get you attracted and to follow that. And he wants to put you into bondage where you can't really have life and tell you you're just trapped and you can't get out of that. But I'm here to tell you today that the plan of salvation makes a change. And you'll stay out of the bait shop. Lord, help us all to stay out of the bait shop. I'd like to go in conclusion to John, the 8th chapter. St. John, the 8th chapter. Notice some more of the words of Jesus while he was here with us. St. John, the 8th chapter, and we'll begin in the first verse. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman hath taken in adultery in the very act. It's not a supposition. We're not trying to prove it by circumstantial evidence. She was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This he said, tempting them, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I would like for us to apply what we talked about last Sunday right here. Every one of these men had something in their life that they knew full good and well they shouldn't have. And it may have been the very thing that they were accusing this woman of. There could have been every one of them been guilty of the very thing they were accusing this woman of. And they knew full good and well that the law supported them in stoning her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, because they knew full good and well it wasn't a question of whether their life was pleasing or not. They knew they were guilty. They knew, they understood. Whatever it was, they were, I don't know. I'm about two-thirds convinced that they were guilty of the very thing they were accusing this woman of. They went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Then Jesus said unto her, something that nobody else could do with the same authority. And Jesus wants to say this to you today, if you haven't heard it already. Neither do I condemn thee. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. What's he talking about? You know you're caught red-handed. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know what it is. You don't have to start using your imagination. You know what it is. And that's the thing you need to bring to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm guilty. And he'll give you a new heart and translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you can get up from that point of connection with the Lord and go and sin no more. Don't go do the things that you used to do that brought the condemnation. That's the premise of the gospel message. Is Jesus came to make a difference. I'll tell you one story, and then I'm going to quit. Many years ago, as a young man, trying to find something, I was willing to do almost anything to make a few dollars. I was hungry, not literally hungry, but I was hungry to earn money. And I had painted my own pickup truck, and with mediocre success, all right? And I had this neighbor woman that lived in town, at least they weren't next door neighbors, but she had one of the ugliest cars that have ever been made. It was an AMC Gremlin. Just the name sounds bad. And it was about the color of faded out cardboard. And it was rusty. Lots of rust holes. She had moved to the where we live. We didn't have rust problems there, but she had moved there from a northern climate where they use salt, and there was rust holes under the door. There was rust holes above the wheels in lots of places. And she came to me and she said, would you paint my car? And I said, what do you want to do about all this rust? She said, I just want it all red. I want my whole car red. I said, what are you going to do about this rust? I said, you need pieces replaced on this car. And she said, just smooth it over somehow and paint it. Says, I don't care if it doesn't last very long. I want it to look good for a little while. And we poked those rust holes full of chicken wire, screen wire, and smeared Bondo on it, and we sanded it down, and we painted it. My brother and I, he was partners with me. We worked on that car, and we painted it just as bright a red as we could find. It transformed that car. And she liked it. And she parked it up on the main street of town, right in front where everybody could see it. But you know, it wasn't a real change. It was a rotten old Gremlin underneath all of that. It still had the cardboard looking seats, and it underneath it had the rust holes. And I don't know how long she kept it, but I know every place that had a patch like that, it fell out and the hole got bigger. Every one of them does. And I want you to know that when you come to Jesus, he's not going to stuff your weaknesses full of chicken wire and smooth it over with Bondo. That's not how he does it. He wants to create a new heart. You remember the cry that the psalmist David said? He said, create in me a what kind of heart? A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you got a heart And you know that the Lord today is talking to you and saying, by name, you know you're just as guilty as one of those that wanted to throw rocks at the adulterous woman. The Lord can take that and translate you into the kingdom of His dear Son. He can change you. And you know what He's going to tell you when He gets done with the chains? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That thing that you feel so guilty about, He's going to say, don't do that anymore. My grace is sufficient for you. You can withstand the temptation. Stay out of the bait shop and go and sin no more. You pray for me. I still live in the world just like you do. I want to stay out of the bait shop. I want to stay in a place that the Lord can put His hand and His word of approval on me. And I want you all to realize the premise of salvation and Christianity is just as dramatic as the change in the garden was to Adam and Eve. He wants to change you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you life. He wants to translate you. And it is a change where you can say, by God's grace, I won't do that anymore. And He can go with you. You pray for me.